In 1 Peter chapter 2, taking the first three verses tonight, we have beginning in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Heavenly Father, again this evening, we ask, Lord, your blessings and your anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray again tonight, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Help us as we work our way through 1 Peter. Help us to glean from this book and to understand that we might be better servants and that we might be better soldiers for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to divide this chapter up into five sections. This evening, we're going to take just a few moments, and we're going to take the first three verses, and this is a call to spiritual growth. And there's some things that he says that we're to lay aside, and there's some things that we're to desire. In verses 4 through 8, next week, we'll be considering the chief cornerstone and also the fact that we are considered as a spiritual house and lively stones. And then in verses 9 through 12, we'll be considering, I'll probably just title that, "The People of God." We have several important names that are given to us here in these verses, and then describes our sojourning. Verses 13 through 20, "The Ordinances of Man." And then verses 21 through 25, the call here to suffer Jesus Christ being our example. Now in verse 1, 2, and 3, this is basically one sentence. I wanted to keep these three verses together. And in verse 1, he says that there's some things that we are to lay aside. That is to get out of our life. In verse 2, there's some things that we are to desire, something to desire, that is to crave or hunger after. And then in verse 3, he gives us the reasons for doing this, and basically because that we're saved. That is, if you have tasted of the good word of God, or if you've had a spiritual experience, if you've tasted of the Lord, he said these are reasons for doing this. Now, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we find the profit from the Word of God if we do the things that he's told us to do in verse 1. There's, again, something that we must do. You know, the Lord has done a lot for us, but there's some things that we must do. And we're to put away all things that would hinder our desire for the Word of God. And that's what we have here is a desire, a hunger, a craving for the Word of God. And so we're to lay aside or put aside anything that would hinder that. Notice he begins in verse 1 with the word "wherefore." Again, it's sort of like if we were to back up into chapter 1, we find that in verse 23 through 25, actually verse 22 through 25, we see that since we have obeyed the truth and have been born again, when he comes to verse 1, he said, in view of that, then we are to put aside some things. We're to desire some things. In other words, those who are saved have obeyed the truth in verse 22. Those who are saved are born again. Now we come into chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, wherefore, in other words, in view of that, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speaking. So here's five things that since we are Christians, that we have been born again, here are five things that will hinder our desire for the Word of God. And also, these five things are contrary to holiness, in which we spoke about in chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and in verse 17. So these things are contrary to the new nature, these five things. And the fact that these things are mentioned shows you and I that we can possibly be guilty of them. And so these five things are serious sins, and they will hinder our growth. Now, these sins were involved in our life before that we were converted. I made mention to you, I believe it was last week, or maybe another message, but in chapter 4, he speaks of the time before that we're saved. In chapter 4, I'm just going to pick up in verse 3 and 4, and he said, "For the time past of our life, he said, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive rites, speaking evil of you." And I also mentioned to you, I believe it was last week or at least recently, that in the book of Titus, in the book of Titus in chapter 3, the first three verses describe our life before that we were saved. And he's encouraging the saints of God here, telling Titus this to encourage them. And I'm just going to come down to verse 2 and 3. But he said, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness in all men." Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice," that's one of the words, "and envy," that's another one of the words in our text in 1 Peter, "hateful and hating one another." So he says, as we come into 1 Peter chapter 2, and again, after showing us that we have obeyed the truth and through the Spirit of God working in our life, we've been born again by the Word of God in chapter 1. He's saying in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all speakings." So let's spend just a little bit of time on these. Because basically, these are really heart issues that will destroy our desire for the Word of God. Now, when the average person would read these, they would probably say, "Well, these are not big sins like maybe adultery or sodomy or drunkenness or murder or idolatry." They said, "Well, these are not big sins." And yet these sins will destroy a person's life as well as the others that I just mentioned, that some people will put them in the category as big and these in the category of small. These are sins that are from the heart. Well, first of all, notice the admonition he gives here. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside." Let me take you through, and I know you are familiar with some of these, but let me take you through just a few verses in reference to that. Notice in Ephesians 4, I'm going to show you that this expression or a similar expression is used a number of times in the Scripture. And so in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, you see we find in the Scripture there's some things we're to put aside, there's some things that we're to put on as a Christian. So to lay something aside means to put it off, and to get rid of it, to put it out of our life completely, to discard it, to separate from it, to abandon these things. It's an about face. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And he continues on with a list of things all the way into chapter 5. In verse 23 said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put off," that you put on rather, "the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We're seeing some of these words show up in our reading here, already two or three of the words. And he says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So there's many things that we're to put off as well as things that we're to put on. Notice in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, and reading in chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just cutting into the text because he begins in verse 5 with mortifying, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And this issue of mortifying is mentioned again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It means to put to death. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 clearly tells us that there is no way to mortify the things of the flesh except by the Spirit. If we try to do them in the power of the flesh, we'll never get it accomplished. It has to be done by the new nature, the Spirit of God that abides within us. We cannot do it on our own. And we all know that, don't we? Every one of us has truly been saved for a while. We know that. One writer, he says the choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And another writer, he says, sin sets its strength against every act of holiness and every degree we grow to. Let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lust. And so we are to mortify the flesh. And again, the only way, or mortify sin, that is kill it. And the only way to do that is by the Spirit of God that abides within us. Well, you'll notice with me in Colossians chapter 3, again, this thing about putting off or laying aside or casting off. He says in verse 8, he said, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of the mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. So here's a list of things that we're to put on. One is charity in verse 14. And so we're to put on these things. I mean, he makes, in verse 12, he mentions bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And so there's a list of things to put off and a list of things to put on. Well, I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12, and reading in verse 1, there's some things here to lay aside. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 1, this is written in view of the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, and he's using them as encouragement for us. And he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, again, that's the Old Testament saints, he said, let us lay aside, notice that, here's that expression or something similar, let us lay aside every weight, every weight. In other words, that which causes the believer from winning or having victory or finishing or crossing the finish line. So he says here in this passage, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doeth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I realize that most runners today run half or three quarters naked, but and that shouldn't happen. But you don't fill your pockets full of rocks or change or things of that nature if you're going to be running a race or running a distance. And so that's what he's talking about. So we're to lay aside every weight, anything spiritually speaking, that weights us down or hinders us in our life for the Lord. We're to lay that aside and also run this race with patience in verse 2, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. So definitely things as a Christian to put aside. Now notice with me in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says here in verse 21, notice this. He says, wherefore lay apart, something very similar. That means to separate from it. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Again, we see the issue of putting off something and desiring something. One more time, notice with me in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13. And again, Romans 6, the entire chapter is dealing with our position in Christ. And then he begins along about verse 11 or 12. And he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Begins dealing with the issue we're talking about tonight. Again, going back to Romans 8, 13, mortify sin. In other words, you're to put it to death. We are to deal with it. Well, notice with me now in Romans chapter 13, chapter 13, let me find the verse. I'm confused now between chapter 8. Chapter 8, 13 is to mortify. Chapter 13, verse 12 is the verse I'm after here. And he says here, and he's listing some things from verse 11 through verse 14. Well, I'm just going to read all of them, because twice in this passage he makes mention of putting something on. And notice when beginning in verse 11, he says here in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of the sleep, for now it is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, here's the expression I'm after, the first one, cast off, lay aside, put apart, put aside. So he said, cast off the works of darkness and let us, here's, notice this, put on the armor of light. He goes on to say, and he said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's another one of the words we're looking at in our text in 1 Peter. He says, and by the way, these appear over and over in Scripture. Then in verse 14, he says, and put you on. So we've got twice in verses 11 through 14, something to put on. And then once we have here, something to cast off. And so he says, verse 14, put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we're on solid ground here this evening when we talk about this. So go back with me to 1 Peter. And notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin from verse 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading in verse 1. From 1 Peter 2, 1. He says here, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speaking. We see all of this in the plural. He says, all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, plural, envyings, plural, and then he says, all evil speakings, plural. So he's covering all malice, all types of guile, all hypocrisies, all envyings, and all evil speaking. He said, we put all of these away. Now, this is a command that is given to us here. So let's just briefly, let's consider each one of these words. He says here, first of all, that we're to put away or lay aside all malice. Malice. We read about that already in two or three other places, especially in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. That's the way we lived before that we're saved. Well, malice is a playful, mischievous attitude. It has the ideal of ill will or doing something out of spite. desiring to see someone else hurt or harmed. Okay? And so it proceeds from hatred. I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these, but in Colossians 3:8, we read it a moment ago, put off malice. One thing that we're to put off. Romans 1:29, maliciousness is described there as a part of the reprobate mind. That's how serious this is. 1 Corinthians 4:20, be not children in understanding, but in malice be children. In other words, we're not to be children in understanding the truth, but when it comes to sin and wickedness, malice is connected with wickedness. We are to we're not to participate in it or even pay much attention to it at all. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 8 it says it speaks there of malice and wickedness, both of them together, that was associated with the church there at that time in Corinth. So we know that the tongue is a very sharp instrument and to inflict pain. It can bring blessings. It can also inflict pain. And so we find here in this text that he says in verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, anything that is mischievous, anything that is ill will or spiteful, desiring to see somebody else hurt or harmed or something, you know, bad to happen to them, that's what he's talking about. And it goes far beyond that, but that's the basic meaning of this word. Then he says here, all guile. All guile. In chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And so guile means deceit. And it means trickery. It has the ideal of falsehood and craftiness. It's like using bait. Okay, people catch fish, especially hook fishing. Put a bait on that hook; it makes it look good. It's deception. When the fish bites into it, he's going to be on the dinner table. And so it's like using bait, deceiving that fish. That hook looks great. And so we're not to be caught up in that. Many times we have ulterior motives in what we do and what we say. And we should always live the truth and speak the truth. Never lie. I hear people talk about, well, it's okay with a little white lie. Somebody tell me what a little white lie is sometimes. I want that explained to me. A lie is a lie is a lie. And so there's never any reason. Well, I've had people say, well, their folks lied in the Bible and it was okay. You have no reason to lie anywhere, anytime, or any place. They'll go back in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 and use the story there and use the story of Ruth and different things. The Rahab the harlot, and use some of those stories. There's no reason for anyone to lie. Ananias and Sapphira lost their life. They used guile to make themselves look like they were very generous givers. They used guile. They used deceit. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, deceit comes from within the heart. Again, this is something that is a part of the Adamic nature. In John chapter 1 and verse 47, the Lord Jesus had saw Nathanael. That's John 1:47. And we find that in this passage, it says, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And the context begins in verse 43, and where that Philip and Andrew and Peter told Nathanael, said, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the anointed one. But anyway, the Lord Jesus spoke of Nathanael and saying of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, that is a true believer, and he says, in whom is no guile, that is no deceit, as in Psalms 32 and in verse 2, blessed is the man that does not have deceit or guile. And so as we come to this, back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that all malice is to be put off, laid aside. Secondly, all guile, that is any deceit, trickery, falsehood, craftiness, not even using things to try to get somebody to do something for you. We're to always be honest and be truthful and be forthright in things. The next thing is hypocrisies. You'll notice that hypocrisies, again in the plural, that is wearing a mask to appear to be something that we're not. It's pretending to be something that we're not. Someone said that a hypocrite is somebody who is not themselves on Sunday morning. And so we find here it's play acting. It signifies an actor on stage playing a part, playing the part of someone else. In Matthew 23:28, this was the sin of the scribes and Pharisees. And in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. One writer said on this subject, he said, a hypocrite may offer sacrifice with Cain and fast with Jezebel and humble himself with Ahab and lament with the tears of Esau and kiss Christ with Judas and follow Christ with Demas and offer fare for the Holy Ghost with Simon Magus. And yet, for all this, his inside is as bad as any of theirs. So he's talking about hypocrisy, play acting. Play acting. Another quote here, I'm not going to read that. But just simply play acting. Somebody, it's like acting on the stage, pretending to be something that we're not. So that's a very grievous sin. I count it as just as wicked and as bad as murder and adultery and sodomy and all these other sins. These are sins from within, from the Adamic nature that we were born with. All right, notice the next sin is envyings. Again, that's in Titus 3:3. That was something that we're guilty of before that we were become Christians. And we're not to be guilty of after we become Christians. And envy is jealousy, the feeling of displeasure over the gain of another instead of rejoicing with them. Now, you got to think about this. We've all been guilty of this, I'll guarantee you, at one time or another. Another, instead of rejoicing when somebody else has been blessed or they have had gain in their life or whatever, you might be bothered to see good come to somebody else. Has that ever happened in your life? I mean, we've all been guilty of that. We'll say, well, I deserve that, or I've done this, or I've worked hard, or Lord, what's going on? And so we got to watch out for these things. Envy is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:21. As a matter of fact, it was one of the sins of the church at Corinth where the Apostle Paul referred to them as carnal. As a matter of fact, he made mention of about three different sins that we really don't say much about. But he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, that is immature. And he said, even as unto babes in Christ. What we have is the envying is a sign of spiritual babies. And he goes on to say, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet carnal. For whereas you will, there is among you, listen, envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, you walk as lost men because there's envying, strife, and division. He's not even talking about fornication and adultery and murder and sodomy and these things in this passage. He says envying, strife, and division. I've had to bring myself back and check a few times in the ministry, you know, and you pour your heart into the ministry and you work hard and you spend 10, 11, sometimes 12 hours a day working and doing things, physical work, spiritual work, and all of that, and you see things not go as well as you think they should go, and you see another minister who don't even care and see supposedly, I guess it's blessings, and see things come in his life. I've had to bring myself back and check with this a few times over the years. It's real easy to be bothered, and when somebody else has been blessed when you think you should be blessed. So these are sins we've got to bring into check and we've got to think about. Now notice with me as we come to the last word in verse 1, and he said all evil speakings. That includes everything: slander, gossip, whispering, to speak against, backbiting. Backbiting is one. Insult, defaming someone. You know, this is one of the greatest fears that the Apostle Paul had in the church at Ephesus when he met with the leaders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, and the actual verse is verse 30. He speaks that he feared that perverse things that they... Let me just read that because I'll get it wrong. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, he said this. He said, "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." One of his biggest fears was people that would either come into the church speaking perverse things, or someone that would rise up in the church speaking perverse things and somebody would listen to them. That was a fear of the Apostle Paul there in that church. And so he warned the elders from verse 17 through verse 38, he warned the elders there to not let these things happen. But notice with me in James, in the book of James in chapter 3, the issue of the tongue. In James chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. Notice as we begin here dealing with the tongue, and by the way, we will have also in this chapter, we will have envying, we will also have hypocrisy, and I was thinking that we would have malice maybe in this chapter too, but there's at least two of the things, actually three of the things, evil speaking, three of the things for sure that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. This began here in chapter 3 of James. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, those who teach, those who speak have the greater opportunity, obviously, of ministering, but also have a greater opportunity of falling and stumbling in their words. The more you run your mouth, the more apt you are to make a mistake. He said, "For in many things," in verse 2, "we offend all," that is, stumble. He said, "If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So the tongue can control the whole body. He said in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." How true that is. And then he says in verse 4, "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." A little rudder on a large boat will turn that in different directions and so forth. And I've told you this before. I've seen that even on the carrier, the Navy carrier I was on. We went into Boston, Massachusetts, and dry docks. And, of course, this is a huge boat, and I stood and looked down in this thing, and in dry docks, we had four propellers, but the rudder and so forth. I mean, how does something like that steer a ship that weighs just many tons? But it is, and our tongue is the same way. He says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." In these verses we find that the tongue is deadly, and the tongue defileth the whole body. It's the very thing that gets us in trouble in 99% of the time, is the tongue, what we say to others. And then he said in verse 7, he said, "For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which made and are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I experienced this last week. I seen a man that professes Christ as his Savior. He mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and it wasn't 5 minutes he used a curse word. And he's saying, these things are not to be. And not just curse words, but any slander of somebody else or malice or any of these things. So he says in verse 11 of James, he said, doeth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, there's one of the words, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And he says in verse 16, he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, the good fruits rather, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's another word that's in 1 Peter. And he said, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, notice back now in our text, in verse 1 again, he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Now he steps into verse 2 and tells us the things that we're to desire. Verse 1, here's what we're to put off, put away, put aside, cast off. And now here's what we're to desire. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, new life needs nourishment. And the word here, sincere, milk of the word, sincere literally means pure and unadulterated. Mother's milk is a perfect food for a child, containing everything that they need until they get to the place that they can eat something else. And so the word desire here has to do with a spiritual appetite. A child is born with an appetite. And a Christian is born, when we're born again, we're born with a spiritual appetite. So he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, the five things in verse 1 will hinder our desire for the Word of God. You've heard the expression, this book will keep you from your sins, and your sins will also keep you from this book. And so we see here that there's some things to put off or lay aside. There's some things to desire. And notice now, let me read verse 2 again. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, notice with me in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you have had a spiritual experience, if you have been saved, if you have been born again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Psalms 19 and 10 again speaks of that. And then also in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. So these three verses beginning this chapter. Now next week we're going to look at the chief cornerstone. And again, we're going to take a look at the spiritual house that is mentioned here as well, the living stones or lively stones. But these three verses to begin this chapter, Again, in view of the fact, let me say this one more time. In view of the fact in chapter 1, verse 22, that we have been purified in obeying the truth, and in verse 23, that we have been born again by the Word of God, the Spirit and the Word both are mentioned here. In view of that, we are to lay aside these five things, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speakings. And as newborn babes, as they desire the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow physically, you and I are to desire the truths of the Word of God. And again, if so be that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So this is the introduction that we have to this chapter. And again, we'll spend a total of 5 weeks in chapter 2. So we're going to end right here. If you would stand with me, let's pray again. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and kindness and love. And we just ask now that you bless as we sing the hymns. We just pray, God, that your will again to be done in each of our lives. Lord, help us to take to heart these principles and these truths that are given to us here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.